Good morning and greetings this morning in Jesus' name. Yeah, thank you for putting up with my stuffed head. And thank you for your contributions to the Bible school term again. I'd like to make just one little request of you. Brothers and sisters here at Pine Grove specifically, that over the next, we'll give you about 3 weeks, if you have specific feeling about parts that regularly fall to your responsibility as relates to Bible school, whether it's setup, cleanup, snack time, those are a few of the things that have kind of landed in your lap on a regular basis with lots of other help this time. Thank you, young people, for all your help yesterday in the pick up and put away. But what as a board we'd like you to do is to, we don't expect you to come to us and say, hey, we're getting a little tired of this. But you can do that with your ministry here. All right, you can feel that freedom to come to go to one of your ministry and just share what you feel is getting a little bit heavy, and we'll find out from them. We'll be asking a few questions and finding out from them ahead of our next board meeting get together time. So maybe that's the easiest way to just let you voice yourself in relation to that. It won't be considered a complaint on our part at all. We'd like you to feel free to be involved. We appreciate the help of a local body, but we do not want to burden you on a regular basis. So that's a request now. This is your opportunity. If you don't say something now, no, I wouldn't say that it will go on forever. But we do have 3 more years we're committed to at the camp here. And so we'd like you to be free to share with us if there are things that feel like just is a little much. Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning because he is the reason why we're here. He is the one who sustains us, and it is his words that are the word of life. I would like us to go for a train of thought this morning, the direction of discerning through the local body. And in preparation for a couple messages in relation to this, I perused I perused the epistles, all of Paul's writings, and just jotted down as we went through from Romans to Jude, basically, wrote down the verses that pertain to discernment and how that related to the brotherhood. It's not really a popular subject, I wouldn't say, in today's church world. It's quite rather maybe more common for us to hear about the perspective that I don't need to have the brotherhood to discern. We see so many little pockets pulling off here and there, little house churches, little segments of families perhaps, or maybe even a single family worshiping here, doing this. What does the Bible say about discernment that comes through a local body? I'd like us to think about that. And just seemed like the Lord was taking me to the second part of this message rather than starting at the beginning. And so I'd like us to look at a number of passages this morning that give us some guidelines for discernment in the body. I hope you have your Bibles handy and you just feel free to use them this morning and absorb through your eye gate as well as your ear gate the things that we have here in God's word that pertain to this thing of discernment. You know, the church really needs to be, should be, a place of discernment. If the church is not a place of discernment, where we can find light and direction as relates to truth, where will you find it? If the church is not an answer for that, where will you go for that? It's interesting, the words in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that Paul uses as he talks to Timothy here in relation to the church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And here's the phrase that I'd like us to especially think about: the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so God is truth. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The prop or support is the thought there of that pillar and ground. Prop or support. Prop and support of the truth. And so it is through the church that God intends to clarify his truth for people. To clarify by way of preaching. The scripture is clear. We're going to look at that point first off. To clarify by way of how we live our lives, God intends to clarify truth as people look at you and understand what does it mean to walk and to live the Christian life. The prop and support of truth. The church is to be that. And so we must have discernment as to the Word of God and how it affects and applies in our lives. If we can't get that discernment as we meet together, again, I ask the question, where are you going to go for it? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, consider first of all in relation to guidelines for discernment, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. There are several passages, a lot of passages that talk about this, that preaching is intended to aid in discernment. Preaching is intended to develop that discernment. Colossians 1 verse 23 says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." To become grounded and settled, to discern right and wrong, to discern how to live, to discern a walk of life. Paul says here that part of that is through preaching. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul is telling Timothy here, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." All right, again, doctrine, life, and faith conveyed by preaching. 2 Timothy 4, one more, verses 1 to 4. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Again, preaching is one of the ways that God intends to prevent this turning away from truth. So Paul said that preaching is foolishness to the world, but to us it is what? The power of God. Preaching is to be the power, the evidence, the work of God within our hearts, the power of God to us. Well, I believe this brings a pretty high level of responsibility to both you and I this morning. It brings a high level of responsibility to the bearer of the truth. Take heed, Paul said to Timothy, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Take heed. Take heed to what you say, because discernment will come from that. Is it truth? Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Think about your pastors, your local ministry, the people you relate to in your settings, and we come from a variety of settings this morning. That's what that verse is talking about. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. God intends for discernment to come to the body through this thing of preaching. And so you can't just mark it off what your pastor says and say, well, that's his opinion. I don't believe that a true preacher of the gospel is just talking opinions. And so it's not right for us to just easily lay aside the things that God brings to us through this mode of preaching. I can get it myself studying the Bible. You know what? You can, and you better. We better be drawing from the Word of God discernment on a personal basis. But you know, the isolation of that, of just being my own man on my own island and not needing anyone else's input and discernment, is a sure way to error in our discernment. And we'll see that as we move along. All right, another guideline for discernment in the body. Part of what will need to happen if we will be a discerning body is this thing of submission. Think about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This passage puts to us a personal touch as relates to our subjection to God, every one of us as individuals. We'll start with verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." This is a personal experience now. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That isn't a collective happening here this morning near as much as what it is and must be a personal happening within each of our hearts. We don't come collectively to, well, perhaps as some do in today's Catholicism, maybe especially, to approach a priest and to receive collective forgiveness, do penance. All right. Your relationship to God, the forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ in your heart as it washes you and cleanses you and prepares you for service for him, is personal relationship between you and God. Submission to God as he touches our lives is so critical. Let's finish verse 22. I'll start over with that verse. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Do you feel the throb of collective discernment in those last two verses? So we have considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and even more as we come to the end of time. It seems like as we come to the end of time, we have even less concern about discernment, procuring discernment from a body. I can discern this thing myself. And we talked about that, people pulling away and doing their own thing as relates to their church life. "But so much the more as you see the day approaching." Could it be that it's going to get harder and harder as that day comes on for you and I to stand alone? Will we need each other more as time comes on? I think that's what this verse is saying to us. All right, first of all is the subjection to God. And it's so vital for each of us, every one of us. If we wish to have discernment coming up from our midst, we must individually have a connection to the vine. We must have that life flowing into our hearts. If we're going to be contributors to that, purged from an evil conscience. All right, subjection to God. What about this thing? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. What about this thing of subjection to leadership? I believe this morning that if we are going to have discernment rising from a body, there will need to be godly leadership and there will need to be proper response to godly leadership. Notice verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. For that is unprofitable for you. Paul goes on to say, pray for us then. And his expression, therefore, we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There is certainly a huge responsibility placed on the shoulders of leadership to lead an honest and transparent, a godly life, to be worthy of being obeyed, to be worthy of being followed. And it is, as Paul said, only as I follow Christ. He wanted people to follow him, but as he followed Christ. Not following Paul, but observing what was right in relationship to God through Paul's life. Obey them that have the rule over you. So there is a subjection that is necessary. And I believe that if there are if there's resistance to leadership, if there's rebellion to leadership, it's very difficult to come to group discernment on issues if there isn't an order of authority, right? So break it down just a little bit to your homes. And if there was no order of authority in your homes, or you who have taught school, if there was no order of authority in your classroom, or you who are job supervisors, if there was no order of authority on the job, how will you discern how to go from here? No matter what you're dealing with, how will you discern what to do next on your project? How to move forward in your classroom? How to work together as a family? No order of authority will deplete the energy to the point of not being able to have anything left really to come up with good discernment. You won't. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. God intends for us to discern together. And so go to 1 Corinthians 1, and we have a third level of subjection. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul writes to the Corinthians and to us, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And he goes on to say what part of that contention was. Some were saying, I prefer Paul's interpretation of Scripture. Maybe it was his preaching. Maybe it was his leadership or the combination of all. Others were saying, I prefer Apollos. Others were saying, I prefer Cephas, and still others, as we have yet today, all I need is Christ. I don't need anyone else. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, speak the same thing, mind the same thing, that there be no division. These words are pretty tough words, aren't they? In verse 10, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How does that work? How can that be? So is Paul saying that that you all need to just think the same thing. There won't be any difference of opinion. If you're living right, you will not have a difference of opinion among you. Is that what Paul's saying? I don't think so. And it looks like you don't either. What is he saying? Doesn't this bring to bear the passage, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God? Isn't that really what is coming to bear here in this thing of being perfectly joined together and of the same mind? We're not going to ever all think the same thing. We're not going to ever all have the same opinion about all issues. We like it when it's almost that way, but it really isn't very often, is it? It really isn't very often that everyone's opinion is just the same. But out of that variety of opinion and perspective and background comes the potential for balance. And Satan grabs a hold of that thing and he says, here's a potential to divide this thing. And so we can choose. If we would subject ourselves to one another, then there is potential for balance and for blessing in that whole picture. All right, so as relates to discernment, we can understand that we will not all think the same thing. If we will discern together, there must be subjection. First of all, to God, there must be an order of leadership and authority, and we must subject ourselves to each other. That must happen if we will discern. All right, go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Another guideline for discernment. We're breaking into a thought a little bit here. Maybe we take verse 13 with it. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember that discernment is perfected by use. Discernment is enhanced by use. Sometimes it's easier for us to just default on this thing of discernment. Well, let's let the preachers draw the line. You know, that's a little easier than for me to, as a father, let me talk to us as fathers for a bit, than for me as a father to reach into my family and to draw the lines and to tell my daughters no, or to tell my son no. It would be easier to have the preacher draw the line, right? And that takes the pressure out of my little home unit so that then it doesn't fall on my shoulders. I'm not the one that has to draw the line. Well, you know, we understand if we have had any responsibility whatsoever in life, and pretty much all of us have by now, that we all are expected to draw lines somewhere. We all are expected to need to draw lines. Discernment is perfected by use. A congregation that is exercising itself in discerning truth will be made up of individuals who are discerning individuals. We must be ourselves discerning. Let's not put it on the shoulders of our parents. Let's not put it on the shoulders of the older people in the congregation, our grandparents among us. Let's not put it on the shoulders of the local ministry. Let's not put it on the shoulders of the fellowship we're part of. You know, it's always easy to shift it to the next level. No. Verse 14, once more. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I like the thought of that verse, and there's more perspective we could take from it if we took the time. The learning process, the discerning process, is often marked by mistakes. Right? Mom and dad, you discern right every time. No, we come back to our children sometimes and say, you know what? That's the wrong choice. That was the wrong choice. The discerning process is often marked by mistakes, just like the learning processes of life. So, discernment is heightened, is increased by exercise. Exercise yourself as an individual in this thing of discernment. Don't leave it to the church. Don't become a pawn that is just moved about on the board. No, exercise yourselves, young men, in this thing of discernment. Well, then tell me I didn't need to, or I couldn't do this, or I had to do this. Exercise yourselves in this thing of discernment. It will be a blessing to you and to your church body. James chapter 4. One of the things that must be present as we discern together is humility. Discernment is enabled, is enhanced with humility. Let's begin at verse 6 in chapter 4 of James. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, for your laughter. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. All right, so we have this principle of humility. Humility enables us to gracefully accept the reality that someone else's perspective outshines mine. Further, it enables us to accept the reality that when we have many components put together, the end result is of greater value than the components add up to themselves. Do we understand that as relates to the body of Christ? So the combined energy and the result of that relates to discernment is worth so much more than all of our individual potential for discernment single-handedly. Humility enables us to accept another brother's perspective. It enables us to come to our brother and to say, you know what? I have this and this and this going on, and I'm just not quite sure what to do. What do you think? Without humility, that doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Humility enables us to face the fact that we don't hold the answers. It enables me to be proved wrong. I can handle it without crawling in my hole and saying, well, you all just decide it next time. No, it allows me to remain part of the group, part of the picture, even if I've been wrong. Is it more necessary for you to be right than for truth to prevail? Have you ever felt that way? Down underneath just a bit. Is it more necessary for you to be right than for truth to prevail? Humility enables us to be wrong. We want truth to prevail, even if it means that I've started out down a wrong path and I need to back up a bit on this issue, on this item, in my purchase of this, in my involvement in something else, whatever it be. You apply it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to draw just a few principles from this chapter. It begins with the thought of, dare any of you, if you have a matter against another brother, why would you go to law? All right, that's the chapter we're in. Why would you take your brother to law? before the unjust. Do ye not know, in verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more, then, things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Of all things, it seems like he's saying, you're defrauding your brethren. Let's read on. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, and we'll stop reading there. You know this list here in verses 9 and 10, where he goes through and he names all these terrible places to find ourselves in. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and so on. And then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're washed. It is that washing that qualifies us in the process of discernment. Don't disqualify yourself, or don't disqualify another because of, well, you know what he was in before he became a Christian. Certainly his perspective is going to be wrong. I don't see that with Paul here. You were there, but no, now you are washed. You're sanctified. And you are qualified to be part of this judgment that's supposed to be happening within the body. You're qualified to take part in that. Well, notice that the judgment, the discernment that arises out of our midst must be from a Christian perspective. Don't go to the secular to determine where you should come out on these issues. And maybe it's easy for us to separate the material from the spiritual. And so for the material decisions, we relate more to the mentality of those who specialize in the material. Let's just say the world. Is that really where we ought to be? Is that really where we ought to be? We should have discernment among us as relates to those things. Is it true, as Jesus said, that sometimes the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light? Do we go, is he saying, well, then go to the children of darkness to obtain your wisdom? I don't think so. No, our discernment must be from a Christian perspective. Don't go to the world for that level of discernment, for any level of discernment. We can learn things from those about us who are not believers. But unless it's coupled with the principles of God's word, we can so quickly become imbalanced in those things. So quickly. Discernment from a Christian perspective. Discernment rooted in godly wisdom. Is there not one among you who is a wise man? If any of you lack wisdom, then what? Then what? Let him ask of God. We need God's wisdom. Sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in this thing of common sense. And I'm not suggesting we be willingly ignorant or stupid. But God's wisdom does not always mesh with common sense. It just doesn't always mesh. And where common sense may tell us to move ahead in this or buy this or do that, God may say no. Your brethren may say no. Your sisters may say no. Discerning together. Discernment does not need to run parallel with the most popular person or perspective. And he says here, choose out the one who is least esteemed among you. You know, discernment isn't always, the right discernment isn't always the majority voice. The right discernment isn't necessarily going to be that person that you most admire and appreciate within the brotherhood. Discernment's based on other things than my friends. Discernment is based on other things than how many people can I get to support me in this. And so Paul wisely says, take somebody who maybe is not the central focus of attention and have that person help you discern. Discernment, notice verse 7, discernment will include the surrender of personal rights. Why will you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Proper discernment will not always end up in protecting who I am. It will not always end up in having things turn out just right for me. Proper discernment may not always feel like the fairest route. We may need to suffer ourselves to be defrauded as relates to discerning as a brotherhood. Well, why can't I do this? Does the weaker brother rule the brotherhood? And I would like to, but don't have time to spend in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as relates to the weaker, the stronger brother. But think about this in relation to that picture. Discernment must relate to conscience. So if a brother's conscience will not allow him to do this or that, our discernment as a brotherhood is necessary for that to accommodate or to assist in that process of bringing on that weaker brother, not running over him. But then if you're that weaker brother saying, or gloating in the sense of control that you have, take into consideration Romans 14 and what Paul says there about the weaker brother. Read the first six verses. God's accepted the stronger brother who's doing this. Don't disdain him. Don't despise him. So God has words to both of us in that. That's a balance that we need to find in relation to this thing of discernment. I'd like to say one more thing here in relation to this passage, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Discernment must consider expediency, not just lawfulness. And we could spend a long time talking about the practicality of that. But is it wrong? What's wrong with it? That's an easy question to ask, and probably it is not a great question to ask. It's an easy question to ask, but probably not ending up with the best results generally. You know, because it's lawful does not mean that you are using good discernment. Turn to Romans chapter 14, the last part of that chapter. Verses 15 to 19. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. But let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In this thing of discernment, we must discern. We must decide what things pertain to righteousness, peace, and joy, and what things pertain to meat and drink. And in the things that pertain to our righteousness, peace, and joy, therein we must stand fast. And what things pertain to meat and drink issues. And there's a whole lot more than food and liquids in meat and drink. All right, wherein things, the meat and drink issues of life, therein we must be willing to give, right? That's what these verses are saying. We must be willing to give. Understand that this issue that can get to be such a big blown up thing in my mind because it affects my life so much. Can I be a Christian without that thing? Yes, I can be a Christian without that thing. Well, then if it's an issue, can I give it up? Can I lay it aside? Is it a meat and drink issue? We like to hang on to our meat and drink issues. They become pretty personal to us. And I can feel really quickly that you are trampling on my rights when your opinion reaches into my meat and drink issues of life. But are they really that important? Do they pertain to my righteousness, peace, and joy? And if they don't, could God be saying, lay it aside. Give it up for the sake of your brother. Put it away. Do without it. Discerning together, we need to understand between our meat and drink issues and the things that pertain to righteousness, peace, and joy. Ultimately, we are to be in pursuit, verse 19, of peace and edification. Don't separate those two. We are not ultimately in pursuit of peace. We're ultimately in pursuit of peace and edification. Peace with edification. If we take that edification part out of it and we're just in pursuit of peace, then it means, in this thing of discernment, you accept my perspective, I'll accept your perspective. You let me do this, I'm not going to pick at you for doing that. Live at peace. You know, just get along. Lay aside your differences. Just get along. No, peace and edification. The things that pertain to our peace and edification must stay married together. Well, we're going to need to stop there. Jesus said in Matthew 16, to Peter after his confession that thou art the Christ. Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I don't know what your interpretation of that passage is, and I'm not going to try at 12:05 to interpret it for you. But I do believe that that passage has a fair amount to say to us in relation to this thing of discernment by the body. Discernment together. And Christ intended, even then, way back before the Pauline epistles, Christ intended for the church to be a place of discernment. Christ intended for God, the Father, to dwell in the midst of the church. Listen to a couple verses from Ephesians 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice all the terms that pertain to a group, a collective group of believers, household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an what? a habitation of God through the Spirit. But I thought in the New Covenant, God dwelt in my heart as a believer, and that my body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. All of that is correct. But if you take that and run with that outside of the balance of Scripture, that becomes a very dangerous thing to a man or a woman. Finally, you can't touch me because God dwells within me. And that's not at all what God intended for New Testament Christian living. And all of a sudden we have this thought that we are built together for an habitation of God. We're built together. God dwells also in the midst of the collective body of Christ. From that, there will spring discernment and blessing that we will not otherwise find. Don't try to draw it from your own heart. It's not there. God didn't intend for you to have that much discernment. God didn't give it all to you or me. May we collectively find the blessing of reaching out to each other for that discernment. The Lord bless you as you take those scriptures into your heart again and think on them and let them work in your hearts. Let's kneel and pray.